The Holy Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and in him God is glorified. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and as I said to the Judeans, so I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Any children, young folks, want to come up for the children's sermon? All right. Love one another. We heard this story a couple of weeks ago on Maundy Thursday, the last supper that Jesus has with his disciples. We hear about that commandment, love one another. And here, just a few short weeks later, we have it again. So somebody must have thought it important that a couple of weeks after Holy Week, we get the commandment again. Love one another. It seems so simple, yet we complicate it. It should be so straightforward, yet we as humans tend to muddy the waters. Perhaps that's why we have these stories so close together. Love one another. Love takes work. It's a muscle that needs to be exercised. It's a daily commitment and a daily practice. It's like putting on deodorant or brushing your teeth. You don't need to, but it helps, especially when you're in relationship with other people. It's like love. We don't need to, we don't have to, but it just makes the world a better place. It makes our relationships more fruitful. It makes our interactions more powerful. And that statement from Jesus, "The world will know that you are my followers if you have love for one another." So let's just keep it simple. In the complexity of our world, let's put love first and make that conscious decision every day, even when we don't want to. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for loving us, for showing us how to love, and for calling us to love one another. Help us each day to make that commitment to love, to make that decision and that practice a part of our every interaction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the resurrected Christ. Amen. The world is being turned upside down in these stories in our season of Easter. I've heard the story of Saul's conversion to Paul and having his world completely flipped upside down. The church and movement that he persecuted, he now champions. Those who cowered in fear in his wake now join the movement because of his presence and because of his living out the gospel. Well, today it's Peter's turn in the book of Acts. Today it's Peter's turn to have his world turned upside down, more so than it already has been. Peter's been through enough for one lifetime. He's had the core of who he is shaken along with the disciples and the women who were witnesses of the execution and resurrection of Jesus. This story in Acts chapter 11 tends to get rushed over. We get to Acts chapter 9 and the conversion or call of Paul, and the rest seems to unfold naturally. But what Luke authors here in 11 is the tail end of a story he's been telling for an entire chapter. The story of Peter's come to Jesus moment where his world is turned upside down. Last week, we left Peter in Joppa after he raised Tabitha to new life. And he's staying with a man named Simon. Everything changes at Simon's house. Peter articulates the vision that he experienced in our brief story today from Acts about how he's praying, about how in a vision he sees a sheet come down from heaven with all manner of unclean things upon it and a voice that tells him to take, kill, and eat. Peter is staunch in his faith and he says, "No, nothing unclean shall touch my lips." And a powerful declaration, what God has made clean, you shall not profane. Three times he has this vision. A little bit ways away, there's another individual named Cornelius, a Roman centurion, who in a vision is told about this man named Peter. And through Peter's vision and Cornelius's vision, two worlds collide. Peter, a staunch defender of his faith, a staunch keeper of the covenants, a practicing disciple of resurrection, is confronted with something that he thought unthinkable. God at work in a Gentile, an outsider, someone not a part of the covenant, someone who was unclean, someone who deserved slander. But in that house in Joppa, Peter stands face to face with Cornelius and is confronted with a crisis of faith. What does he do? God is clearly at work, having this vision three times about what God declares clean, do not profane, rattles Peter when it physically is right in front of him. When he's confronted with the idea that perhaps Cornelius, an outsider, a Gentile, can be clean. Can be given the Spirit. Is a part of what God is up to in the world. Is a part of this thing called the kingdom of God. It flips Peter's world upside down. Peter witnesses with his own eyes the movement of the Spirit, and then without consulting anybody, which is the point of Acts 11, without consulting anybody, he baptizes Cornelius and his family because he sees the Spirit at work. He sees God doing a new thing, moving the boundaries, expanding the kingdom, opening Peter's eyes, opening Peter's life to something he never thought possible. And so Peter has to go back to Jerusalem and defend his actions to that early church council of disciples. They are baffled and angry at Peter's actions of baptizing Gentiles. And he passionately tells them the story of his vision about what God makes clean, not profaning, about meeting Cornelius and about the Spirit moving. And he can do nothing but respond. It's like Philip in the wilderness with the Ethiopian eunuch a few chapters ago in chapter 8. Look, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? To which Philip responds, nothing. And they jump out of the chariots and God's kingdom grows. Peter's whole world is flipped upside down and he begins to fully realize the expansive nature of God's kingdom. And some of the old labels, some of the old ideologies, some of the old concrete foundational pieces begin to crumble and fall away. And Peter becomes an advocate of Paul. Peter and the disciples will remain in Jerusalem, which they are supposed to do, and build the movement there. Paul will be sent to the ends of the known world at that time as a champion of the gospel, building communities of faith across the Mediterranean. And they will work together, not as adversaries, not as competitors, but one in the gospel that has changed both of their lives forever. That has changed all of our lives together. These stories in Acts teach us about the difficulties of what it means to be a community of faith, the difficulties that we will all face in this vocation as disciples of Jesus. It's not easy. It never was, never has been, and never will be. Because this kind of radical love, this kind of expansive kingdom, this kind of equity and equality will always be challenged by those who feel threatened by it, by those who feel their power is being taken away, by those who don't comprehend that love welcomes. Which is why I think we get love one another twice in 5 weeks. It wasn't enough on Maundy Thursday. As we move deeper into this season of Easter, we need a reminder of the hard work of love. I said a couple of weeks ago, resurrection doesn't wait until it's safe. It also doesn't wait until it's easy. Jesus shows up in the most unexpected places sometimes, calling us to action. And this commandment, love one another, prepares us for that action. We exercise it. We work at it. We consciously decide on a daily basis to live out this radical love. And remember, it's a particular word that Jesus is using. The Greeks had multiple understandings of love as a multifaceted emotion. And this love is agape, to take a high level of interest in the well-being of another. That's the love that Jesus is talking about. Our lives are oriented to making somebody else's well-being better, to making the world a better place, to sound cliche about it. It changes things, and it's threatening to a world that doesn't comprehend this kind of equality or equanimity. And so the early church worked at it. It took the disciples in Jerusalem. It took the women witnesses and patrons of the gospel. It took that first layer of deacons and Stephen. It took Paul and Silas and Barnabas and all of the other folks that Paul wore out along the way as he traveled across the Mediterranean. And by those routines, perhaps exercise patterns, we learn how to work out love in our lives. And I don't mean to say this lightly, and I don't mean it to come off cliche, but what the world needs now is love. We're watching things getting ripped apart at the seams. Our collective psychology is rattled. We are seeing and experiencing things that we never would have thought imaginable. We're seeing things that some of us have only ever read about. We're seeing things unravel that we thought were set in stone, and it's shaking us. What we ought to do, to use the words of Jesus, what we have the opportunity to do is to lean into that pain, to lean into a world in need of healing and love, and to practice taking on the well-being of somebody else and investing into its healing and growth. We can't fight all things at once. That's not what I'm advocating for. We're going to wear ourselves out if we do it. But consciously, daily, we ought to take a look at where our lives are impacting and intersecting the lives of others. We ought to see the footprints of our daily journey and all of its touch points in a new way. Those touch points as an opportunity for love, an opportunity to invest the unique gifts that God has given us for the healing and wholeness of the world. Paul did it and was challenged. Peter did it and was challenged. But through those challenges, the vision of God's kingdom grew. And some of the walls that humans are so good at putting up began to crumble. And the table that seemed so small in the beginning began to expand until there was a place for everybody, which has absolutely always been the vision of God. Love one another. Invest your gifts into the well-being of another. Practice sacrificial love. These are the callings of disciples. These are the things that have the power to turn the world upside down, as the author of Acts so eloquently puts it, day in and day out. I leave you with this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Amen. Let us join together in our hymn of the day, 379, Now the Green Blade Rises. Please rise.